In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today's gospel passage presents us with the second half of the great story, the confession of St. Peter the Apostle. Last week we had the first half of the story, and for Peter that was the highlight of the story. And today for Peter this is the downside of the story. If you remember it well, Jesus brings his disciples together and he asks them the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And it is Peter, the first to recognize through his spiritual eyes, through revelation, that Jesus was not just a prophet or a teacher, but he was the Messiah, the Christ of the living God. And in response, Jesus offers Peter probably the most affirming words he ever gave to a follower. "Blessed are you, Peter Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and I tell you this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The confession of St. Peter is seismic. It's one of the most important stories of the Bible for the church. This story is so important. There's a feast day dedicated simply to the story. Peter has his day on June 29th, but January 18th is the feast of the confession of St. Peter. Anyone here born on January 18th? Oh, all right. Okay. A beautiful story, and then possibly because of the intimacy, the newfound camaraderie, because of this revelation of who Jesus was, Jesus continues to discuss with his disciples what Messiah was to be. He offers them at that very moment the first of three passion predictions found in the book of Matthew. He says, "Now Messiah must suffer. Messiah must be arrested and killed, but on the third day rise again." And we must appreciate that this concept of Messiah had no relationship with the concept of Messiah that the disciples held. The thought of a suffering disciple, the Messiah, much less a dying Messiah, was absolutely foreign, would be anathema to the disciples. And so it is no surprise that Peter, in love, takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. "Jesus, may this never happen to you." And then Jesus turns and most likely offers Peter the most harsh words he ever gave to a follower. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. You're not thinking of the things of God, but the things of this world." We could entitle the story, "The Rise and the Fall of St. Peter in Only 5 Minutes." And then Jesus goes on to say, not only that he would bear a cross, that all of his followers must pick up a cross. Before we go there, let's not leave Peter in a gutter. Peter, we must appreciate that this harsh rebuke to Peter in no way diminished his standing as the chief disciple. No way diminished his amazing impact and influence on this world. Peter remains an icon of you and me, of every human being who struggles with their faith, who struggles with the understanding of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And there's no wonder, no surprise, no coincidence that little boys studying for their first communion, for the sacrament of confirmation, participate in the old tradition of adopting and adding a spiritual name, find the most popular name, Peter. I remember asking an 11-year-old boy once how dear was his response. "Why did you choose Peter?" And he said, "Because he cusses like me." We can find camaraderie and identity with St. Peter. But then we go to the point of the passage. Jesus said, yes, he must face a cross, but also every follower must pick up a cross and follow him. And that's a difficult thing to comprehend. My goodness, it's hard to comprehend the mystery of our Lord's cross, much less the type of crosses we have to carry. We've struggled for 2,000 years as to try to put words to the mystery of what the cross means. The cross remains the central symbol of our faith, of our church. It's mentioned in every creed and so many hymns and prayers. And yet, what is the mystery of the cross of Christ? We've tried to explain it. We tried to put words to it. Origen, the Alexandrian theologian in the 3rd century, claimed that it was a satisfaction. It was a payment. That Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. He paid for us a debt we could not pay. And the debt was to the devil, according to Origen. Because of our sin, because of the way we had slid, that we the devil had claim on our life, and that the cross was the payment to the devil. 8 centuries later, Archbishop of Canterbury Anselm said, "That's not right, Origen. The devil has nothing to do with our salvation. It's not a payment to the devil. It's a payment to the love of God. Because when we fall short, when we sin, it is a sin against the love of God. And it was to that Jesus' love paid on the cross." A few years later, Peter Abelard, a theologian far, way before his time, condemned by most of his contemporaries, said, "That's not it, Anselm. That's not it either. It's not a manacled transaction of payment. It's an amazing example of self-giving love on the cross. And when the human soul witnesses that love, we're pricked in our soul, we're pricked in our spirits, and we're never the same. It brings us to repentance. It brings us to amendment of life. It brings us to the heart of God. It was the example of Christ on the cross." Wow, Origen, Anselm, Abelard, then there are hundreds, there are thousands of theologians these 20 centuries that have attempted to put words to the mystery of the cross. And holy and noble are those words. And so if the cross of Christ remains a mystery, what in the world does it mean for you and me? What is it that you and I are to pick up a cross and follow? And again, thousands of theologians have tried to put words to this command. I think one of my favorite theologians who tried to apply words was a theologian, unknown theologian, the late 19th century, early 20th century, by the name of William McCullum Clow, a Scottish theologian who loved the concept of the cross. The concept of the cross to him was absolutely an adorable, loving symbol. He wrote many sermons of the cross. He was famous for saying that a creed without mention of the cross is no creed at all. For him, the cross, to take up our cross to follow Christ, is not just to take up our burdens every day. Part of what being human is that we have burdens and challenges, even tragedies, on a daily basis, and we simply bear them. In the words of Shakespeare, 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to. That's not carrying a cross, that's just bearing what it is to be human. For Clow, to carry a cross is to, imitating Jesus, to voluntarily take a burden of another human being, take a suffering of another human being, or stand up to some power which corrupts the creatures of God that we'll be mentioning in the baptism, to stand up to that and bear that burden. That is a cross for the greater good of others and for the love of God. I think just this past week of so many in Houston, Texas, who have taken up crosses, not just their burdens, but voluntarily taking up the burden of the suffering of another human being. The furniture store owner that just opened his lobby and gave up his profits and his treasure for the greater good of others and for the love of God. The policeman that gave his life, not bearing his burden, but attempting to bear the burden of others. And those who stand against the great principalities and powers of this world with bravery and courage. Frederick Douglass, the great civil rights, the great Civil War statesman, the abolitionist, the man of great social action of the time, was so frustrated with many of the people of his day, of his own cause, who believed all the right things, spoke for peace and for the freedom of slaves, but were willing to pick up no cross, to enter no struggle. His words were powerful. Listen to his words. He said, "Those who profess to favor peace and yet depreciate agitation and struggle are those who want crops without plowing the field, those who want rain without the thunder and lightning, those who want the ocean without the roar of its many waters. The struggle may be a moral one, or it may be a physical one, or it may be both, but it must be a struggle. For power concedes nothing without a demand. Power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did, and it never will," said Frederick Douglass. The power for which he was referring was the power of oppression, of course, the power of slavery. And how many people picked up their cross to face that power and came winning, but with wounds and scars and struggle. Then many other powers, the power of addiction, the power of poverty, the power of sin, the power of regret. But they all, if we stand against them for the greater good of others and the love of God, will involve a cross. Jesus conquered the greatest power of all, the power of death. Was he victorious? Yes, he won. but it wasn't without a cross. It wasn't without wounds and scars. Even in the story, when he rose to heaven, ascended to heaven with his glorified body, it had the marks of the scars, his hands, his feet, and his side. And so what he's saying to his disciples today in this amazing scripture, how appropriate for the baptism today, is that following Jesus, being a Christian, is the most amazing thing that we could ever experience. It has blessings that are unmeasured. It has joys that words can never capture. But it won't be without its crosses. It won't be without its wounds and scars. And I think Peter later on, after the resurrection and after the ascension giving of the Holy Spirit, came to realize that the harsh rebuke that he had from Jesus did not come from meanness, but from the compassion of Jesus. And I'm sure he digested those words as he died upside down on a cross. I conclude today with a poem that I've always loved dearly. It's a poem that encapsulates so powerfully the very essence of the story of Jesus telling Peter and disciples that they must take up crosses to follow him. It's a paraphrase of Jesus talking to his followers that seemingly have no wounds or scars, saying that as the master, they must be also. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on hand or foot or side? I hear thee sung as mighty through the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master must the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far that hath no wound nor scar?